Now let's turn again to the scriptures, and we're going to take a reading, first of all, from the book of Revelation tonight. The book of Revelation, and our reading will be from chapter 19. Our first reading will be from chapter 19. Revelation 19, and let's, for context, let's read from verse number 11. And it reads, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now look again with me in chapter 20. "And I saw," verse 1, "and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, until 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." Look down with me, verse number 7, "And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And then, of course, we get the vision of the great white throne. Look in chapter 21 for a moment, verse number 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he shall dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away from all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne saith, Behold, I make all things new. And he saith unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." And the Lord bless to us the reading of the sacred scriptures. Now, we have come tonight to our final night as we've considered this week of biblical prophecy. And of course, as we have moved through the subject from Sunday afternoon, from the ordering of biblical prophecy, when we looked at Daniel 2, and right through Monday evening, the outline of biblical prophecy, Daniel 9, the church which is the body of Christ, the dispensational church, on Tuesday evening, the omission from biblical prophecy. And then, of course, last evening, we took a look at the objective of biblical prophecy. And the objective we found was this, that God has been working according to a timeline. And God has been working according to his purpose and according to his program to bring us to this point that we see on the church, the millennial on the chart behind me or to the side of me, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. And of course, tonight, what I would like to look at is the outcome of biblical prophecy. And that's the subject which is before us, the outline of biblical prophecy, or rather the outcome of biblical prophecy, bringing us into the unfolding of the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And of course, you will remember that even on Sunday afternoon, and we were reminded of it a number of nights through the week, we read again those words from Daniel chapter 2, that in the days of these kings, verse number 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And you know, brethren and sisters, that's where we are tonight. We are looking at the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Now, as you will have discovered, the very fact that we use that term millennial indicates to us that it will be a kingdom which will span 1,000 years. Now, keep in mind that numbers in the book of the Revelation are always literal. When you read in the beginning of the book of Revelation and you read of the church in Smyrna and you read of 10 days, it's 10 literal days. When you read of 1,260 days, it's 1,260 literal days. When you read of 42 months, it's a literal period of 42 months. Thus, when you read in Revelation chapter 20 of 1,000 years, it denotes for us 1,000 literal years. I had a gentleman that I used to do business with. I have no doubt that he was a saved man. And yet he was what we would call an amillennialist. That is, he decided from the scriptures, according to the format of theology that he followed, he said that the church was the replacement of Israel. And the consequence of that particular form of theology was this, that all of the promises that God had given to Israel are now being fulfilled in the church. That's what he believed. Of course, we know it's an unbiblical teaching. And so I recall he came into the business premises one day when I was working. And just as I was going out with him to help him with a problem solving, he said to me, I've got a question for you. And I said, yeah, I could almost tell what the question was. He said, I want to challenge you. Where would I find the literal period of 1,000 years in Scripture? And of course, I'd just been studying the subject. And the Lord had given me it occurs 6 times in Revelation chapter 20. So I remember looking at him. And I said, my dear brother, you should know that it occurs in Revelation 20. And more than that, it occurs 6 times. I will never forget his answer. He was so stunned by it. He looked at me. Well, he said, apart from that, where does it occur? And you know that it doesn't need the multiplicity of references to prove something in Scripture. We put our feet upon the solid foundation of Holy Scripture. Our brother John was reminding me last night of something. And in fact, I got this quotation from Mr. Jim Allen. Our brother Jim Allen, even in his book on Revelation, makes a very valid point. Where we can take things literally in the book of Revelation, accept them as literal. And his little saying is this, if the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, or you will end up with nonsense. And that's what had happened to my friend. Through the structure that he followed, and through the teaching and the teachers that were ministering to him, he had the Bible out of sync according to the teaching of Scripture. And now he's faced with a problem. What does he do with the sixfold reference from Revelation 20 of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, this 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus? Now, we are moving into the subject of the kingdom of Christ. I want you to notice that the subject of the kingdom really brings to our mind the realm and the rule of the person of the Lord Jesus. It's the rule distinctly of Christ upon earth. But it's more than that. When we are considering the term and the terminology of kingdom, it not only brings to our mind the subject of rule, but it brings to our mind a wider scope than that. It's the subject of realm. Now, sometimes, if you turn to the scriptures, you will find that the subject of kingdom teaching is universal. For example, turn to 1 Chronicles, in your own studies. Consider 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 11. And you'll find in that reference that the kingdom, it's looked upon as being universal. There are other aspects, Isaiah 24, verse number 23, where the kingdom is considered as local. And so there almost seems to be this theological tension. Some of the scriptures presented as universal, some other scriptures presented as local. You'll find sometimes that the kingdom is looked upon as the fact that it always existed. Psalm 10, verse number 16. There are other aspects. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. There's the aspect of the kingdom that it has a beginning. You'll find that there's a future aspect. Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 9. You'll find that there's a present aspect. Psalm number 29, verse number 10. You'll find sometimes that the kingdom is looked upon as direct rule. Again, the book of the Psalms, Psalm number 59. Sometimes it's looked upon as a mediated rule. And I reference Psalm number 2, verse number 4, to give us that reference. Sometimes it's an unconditional thing. Sometimes it's on the basis of a covenant. Now, as I've mentioned those, you can see that there is an apparent theological tension as we look at this kingdom. And maybe you're wondering, what is it? Is it universal or is it local? Is it present or is it future? Does it have a beginning or did it always exist? Is it direct rule or is it through a covenant? Which is it? Well, the answer, beloved saints, is this. It's all of those. There are aspects of the kingdom which are universal. There are aspects of the kingdom where God says there's an aspect of the kingdom which will have a beginning. And so we move through the scriptures, and it will be context which determines what aspect of the kingdom that we're looking at. There's at least a fivefold aspect, and I got to move very quickly here. You know what I found in Waukesha? You know, I mentioned this on a night which has passed. That clock, I think someone sneaks in and turns the clock forward every night. I'm absolutely convinced of that. And yet, just so that we know where we are, there's an aspect of the kingdom which is the kingdom in possession. That is, I'm in the possession and I'm part of the kingdom presently. Well, you say, where would we prove that from? John 3. You remember the Lord Jesus looked at Nicodemus, and the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, through the new birth, was brought into the kingdom of God. So there's an aspect of the kingdom. It's the kingdom in possession. Sometimes we look at the aspect of the kingdom. It's described as the kingdom of patience or in patience. That's the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. John is an old man. He's on the Isle of Patmos. And he says, I was on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus in the kingdom and patience. So the kingdom is looked upon as something that is a possession. The kingdom is looked upon as the kingdom in patience. The kingdom is looked upon sometimes as a sphere of profession. And if you look at the chart, you will see it right here in the chart. The seven parables of the kingdom from Matthew 13. And that presents to us the kingdom in mystery form. And as I'm giving it another title, the kingdom in profession. There's the kingdom in prospect. We are looking forward. Our brother intimated in prayer that we are anticipating the millennial kingdom, the coming kingdom glory of the Lord Jesus. So we have the kingdom in prospect. And of course, that will also be the kingdom in power, because the Lord Jesus will come. Never forget, so that we can get into the subject, and so that it's not another bag of bones tonight, brother. So that we get into the subject, never forget, we anticipate the kingdom coming in prospect from our vantage point tonight. But that will be a kingdom of power and glory when the Lord Jesus comes to reign. You know, If the rapture were to occur tonight, just consider this. If the rapture were to take place tonight, at least 7 years from tonight, it could be that the Lord Jesus will come and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. Keep that reference in mind. The book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 13, his feet touch the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is cleaved asunder, and suddenly we are presented with the fact it will be the kingdom in power. And that could literally be now. Keep this in mind, fellow saints. Let us lift up our heads tonight. That could literally be as little as 7 years from tonight if the rapture were to take place. I understand that some might put a little period in between the rapture and the last week of Daniel's prophecy. I understand that. But brethren and sisters, let us lift up our heads as we consider and appreciate and look for the kingdom both in prospect and in power. Now, when it comes to this subject of the kingdom and the outcome of biblical prophecy, there's five things that I want to mention tonight. I want to, first of all, look at the kingdom, the millennial reign. And then we're going to look at, over there in the chart, you'll see it, eternity. And it's described as the new heavens and the new earth. And you'll see down in the bottom of the chart, it's called the day of God. Now, those are scriptural expressions for the one time period. I shouldn't use time period because, as we've intimated, it's eternity. And so we're going to look at five things. First of all, in relation to the kingdom. And then we look at the same five headings in relation to that coming period, the day of God. The first thing we look at is the commencement of the kingdom. And then I want you to notice with me the characteristics of the kingdom. We'll consider together the centrality of the kingdom. We will notice together the components which are found in the kingdom. And then we'll consider the conclusion of the kingdom. Now, then we look at the day of God if we get time. It's unlikely that we will get time, although it's Friday night. I see some of you smiling. Yes, I wondered at that too, you know. I've been thinking all day, well, it's Friday. You know, kids are off school tomorrow. Maybe we'll just pretend that the kids are off school tomorrow. But when we consider the day of God, we will look again at the commencement of the eternal state and the characteristics of the eternal state. And we'll consider the centrality of the eternal state. And we look together at the components within the eternal state. And of course, we could use the title, but we'll have to ask ourselves, what about a conclusion to the eternal state? And of course, you know that there will be no conclusion to that wonderful thing. You know, brethren and sisters, 1 Corinthians 15, I will come back to it, but just in case we don't get the time to come back to it, never forget what Paul says. Then shall he deliver up the kingdom, the Lord Jesus. Then shall he deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. And God will be all in all. What a glorious day it's going to be. So, the kingdom and the commencement of the kingdom. As I've mentioned, what will commence this kingdom? Well, there is going to be what we have read in Revelation 19. And John says, I saw heaven opened. What a day it's going to be. And he sees, as heaven is opened, he sees the manifestation of the Lord Jesus as he comes from glory. And as the Lord Jesus comes in manifest power, and as we've already intimated, as he comes from heaven and he comes to earth, and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. Now, you believers know that the last place his feet touched when he was here on planet Earth was the Mount of Olives. And he led a little company out to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands. It was a Thursday in the month of May, AD 33, and there's 11 men gathered around him, and he lifted up his hands to bless them just on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And those men watched as they saw, as he is blessing them, he was taken up from them into heaven. And Acts chapter 1 records the words of the angel, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Now keep in mind that the reference there in Acts chapter 1 is not to the rapture. In fact, I don't think that we've got a reference to the rapture in the book of the Acts. You can check it yourselves now. But I don't think that there's a reference to the rapture in the book of the Acts. When the angel directed those men to this same Jesus, he was reminding them that just as he left planet Earth And in fact, the Bible records that where he left from planet Earth, he will return. And he left those men at the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will be the scene of his return when he comes in manifest power and when he comes in glory. Now, just so that we can set the scene here, don't forget that at this point, Jerusalem is being besieged. Revelation 19 confirms this. The army of the beast and the army of the false prophet are surrounding Jerusalem. And so there is an army that is associated with these Western powers, a great army from the West around Jerusalem. There is evidently two other powers which are in the environs of Jerusalem. If you reference, because if we keep referencing and turning back to all of these scriptures, we never get through tonight. But keep in mind the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. There are two kings which are mentioned in Daniel 11. There's a king from the north, and there's a king from the south. Now, the king of the north, he invades through the pleasant land, as it's called in the book of Daniel. And he moves through the land of Israel, and he attacks the king of the south. And such is his power, it seems to be, that he puts down the threat which is coming from the king of the south. And suddenly, says the book of Daniel, tidings from the north and from the east, they reach him. And you say, what are the tidings from the north and from the east? The tidings seem to be this, that he has heard that a mighty victor has come. The Lord Jesus has come, and he's come with the armies of heaven, the angelic armies of heaven. And I judge also that the church, the dispensational body of Christ, will be manifested with the Lord in that coming day. And suddenly, this king from the north, he hears something has happened at Jerusalem. Not only is the Western power surrounding Jerusalem, but there is another power, there is another king, there is another army, and he begins to make his way back up to the point, the crucible, Jerusalem itself. So we've got the Western power. Daniel 11 mentions the king of the south and the army from the south. Daniel 11 references also the king of the north and his army. Will you likely be aware that the book of Revelation, Revelation 9 and Revelation 16, reference another army, and they're coming from the east. And in fact, the Euphrates River is dried up. And the reason why the Euphrates will be dried up is this, says the book of the Revelation, that the way of the kings of the east, it will be made manifest. Now, the kings of the east have a mighty army behind them. If, and I judge it will be literal, if Revelation 9 and Revelation 16 is to be taken literally, it is an army of 200 million men. Now, brethren and sisters, we are staggered by these numbers. In fact, the literal translation would be myriads of myriads following these kings from the east. And so we're setting the scene. We see the Western power. He is surrounding Jerusalem. We see the king of the south. He and his army have been defeated by the king of the north. We see the king of the north heading back up to Jerusalem. We see the kings of the east coming to surround the city, and the Euphrates River has been dried up so that they will come and surround the city. And that's Psalm number 2 that we mentioned last night. I judge that there will be a remnant, a faithful remnant in the city of Jerusalem. And they are watching and they're waiting and they know the time is almost fulfilled. And yet they look and it seems to be that the Jewish nation is on the very verge of annihilation. Brethren and sisters, what a day it will be when the Lord Jesus comes. And the nation itself on the verge of annihilation. And suddenly, with blinding glory, in flaming fire, the Lord Jesus will come. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives will be cleaved asunder. He will take the beast and the false prophet, and he will consign them alive into the lake of fire. Now keep in mind that they will be the first two inhabitants to go directly into the lake of fire. And so that is the commencement, the moment of the commencement of the millennial kingdom, or at least that's the setting that the Lord Jesus comes and all authority is put down. Now, I should mention that there's a number of time periods that are associated with this commencement. You will have been aware. We've mentioned 1260 days. And so you've kept that in mind. From the signing of the covenant There's 7 years, Daniel 9. Once the covenant is broken in the midst of the week, there's 1,260 days until the moment when the Lord Jesus is manifested. But if you go again to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, I think it's verse number 11, you'll find that there's a different period mentioned there. And so we know to the point of manifestation, 1,260 days. But in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, we read of a period of 1,290 days. And then if you read Daniel chapter 12, verse number 12, we read of an additional period of 1,335 days. And so we put the picture together, 1,260 days, and there's an additional 30 days to get us to 1,290 days. Then there's an additional 45 days that bring us to 1,335 days. And you say, what's this all about? Well, I would think that when the Lord Jesus comes, such will be the carnage and such will be the devastation. It will take at least those first 30 days for a program to be put into order for a cleanup. There will be a cleanup program in the first 30 days, and so we move from the moment of manifestation, 1,260 days, and for the time of cleanup, after this tremendous carnage at Armageddon, there's a period of 30 days, and that will bring us to 1,290 days. Well, then, there's the additional 45 days. I would judge, I wouldn't be dogmatic at it, but I would judge that that will take us to the moment, to the inception of the kingdom. And I would think that there is going to be, inside that period, there is going to be a temple built. Now, that's the temple referenced here on the chart. Now I can't see it, but it's Ezekiel's temple. It's over there, and you'll see it. It's referenced Ezekiel 40 to Ezekiel 43. And so, inside this period, there are going to be tremendous changes. And you say, what is it that commences officially this millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus? Well, there will be a sessional judgment. Say what? A sessional judgment. What I mean by that is this. There are a number of sessional judgments. Man, I got to move from this or I'll get the first point covered. Wouldn't that be? Can you come back tomorrow morning before I fly out? No, only kidding. But there's at least three sessional judgments in the New Testament associated with the Lord Jesus. You will remember the other night we mentioned the judgment seat of Christ. You'll see it up here in the chart. And then you will remember not only the judgment seat of Christ, but in Revelation chapter 20, where we concluded our reading, there is the mention made of the great white throne judgment. Now, in between both of those is another judgment. It's referenced in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 25, and we call it the judgment of the living nations. Now, all three are what we term sessional judgments. Now, all three are different. They're different in the form of judgments that occur at those bemas or judgment seats. They're different in the people who are there at those judgments. Now, what I mean by that is this. Consider it. When it's the judgment seat of Christ, it will only be believers who are there to be judged. When it's the judgment of the living nation, at the judgment of the living nations, we have both believers and unbelievers who will be there to be judged. When it's the great white throne, it is only the unbelieving dead who will be there to be judged. Now, others may be there. It's possible that you and I will be there standing, witnessing the judgment of the great white throne, but we will not be judged. Now, keep in mind, at the judgment seat of Christ following the rapture, it is not for penal judgment. I should have mentioned that on Tuesday night. Penal judgment for us is over. Our sins have been dealt with. Our sins have been forgiven. Our sins, I was going to say they're covered, but they're not. They're more than covered. We are justified. We have been declared righteous by the highest court in the universe. God Himself has declared us righteous on account of the fact that we have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So at the judgment seat of Christ, there is no penal judgment. It is judgment for reward for things which we've done in the body. What about the great white throne? It will be penal judgment for those who are in their sins who have died without Christ. That brings us then to the commencement of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. And of course, we learn from Matthew's gospel that the Lord Jesus will send his angels with the great sound of the trumpet
and they will gather his elect, the nation of Israel. Those who have not accepted this man, the man of sin, they will be gathered from the four corners of the earth, and they will be brought right to the border of the land. And this judgment that I'm describing will take place, the judgment of the living nations. Now, it's described in Matthew 25 as sheep and goats. The sheep are those who have trusted Christ. The goats are those who have rejected Christ, who are not saved. Now, the sheep will be judged, and their judgment will not be penal judgment. Their judgment will be one of reward. But those who are not saved, it will be penal judgment for them, and they will go to the lake of fire. And so keep in mind, the opening into the millennial kingdom is a sessional judgment, the judgment of the living nations. That's the commencement of the kingdom. Now I move quickly. Not only the commencement of the kingdom, but you'll notice the characteristics of the kingdom. What characteristics are going to mark the kingdom? I'll mention these, and then I'll come back to them. You will notice that there is a tremendous change in creation during this millennial kingdom. You will notice with me, there is a tremendous change in harvest during the millennial kingdom. There will be a change in life expectancy during the millennial kingdom. There will be a change in geography, or if you want, topography, during the millennial kingdom. Now, we'll mention each of those very quickly, and then I'll leave it. What about the fact of the change in creation? What a change it will be. You know, according to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11, we learn that the lion will lie down with the lamb. What a day it's going to be when the ferocity of the creation around, you know, creation is waiting for this. According to the book of Romans, our brethren know the reference from the book of Romans, that the whole creation, it groaneth and travaileth in pain even until now. You know, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he subjected the whole creation to vanity. And the creation has been bound, and it's been groaning, and it's been travailing. And you know what it's waiting for? The glorious liberty of the children of God. The moment when Christ will come, and the moment not only when he will come, but we will come with him, and creation will be liberated from the bondage into which it has been placed. And the lion will lie down with the lamb, and a young child shall lead them. And you know there are other aspects. You think of Isaiah 55, and you think instead of the briar shall come up the fir tree. And you go through all of those aspects. You think of other aspects mentioned, Isaiah 35. You think of the rose that is going to blossom in the desert. What a change will be seen in creation after the coming of the Lord Jesus. What about the change in harvest? You know, according to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 72, a handful of corn, literally it would be translated, there will be abundance of corn on the top of the mountains. Our brethren were mentioning last night after the meeting from the book of Amos. I think the reference is Amos chapter 9 and verse number 13, that the plowman will catch up with the reaper. And so it's going to be a tremendous thing as the abundance of harvest is seen. You know, brethren and sisters, we are living in a world, and never forget there are people today that haven't received what we have received. It won't be seen during the millennial reign. In fact, one of the saddest things I ever saw in my life was a photograph when we were living in the United Kingdom. It was during one of those famines in Ethiopia. And the photographer had gone to Ethiopia and he'd taken a picture of a child. And the little child was lying there with a distended stomach and was just waiting for the moment to die. You know the harrowing thing about the image? It showed that there was a buzzard that was standing beside the child, and he was just waiting for the moment. And it would only be a few minutes when the child would breathe its last. And that buzzard, or whatever it was, it then started to devour the child. The photographer took the image, and he couldn't live with himself. In fact, the man committed suicide. It played so much in his mind. You know, I looked at that image, and as I looked at it, brethren and sisters, I thought to myself, there's coming a day on planet Earth when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will come, that this will never be seen again. The abundance of corn on the top of the mountains, and there will be plenty, and there will be abundance for everyone during the millennial reign of Christ. What about life expectancy? I leave this one, but according to the book of Isaiah, a child will die being 100 years old. And it almost seems to be that things will revert back to the way it was in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And it will, of course, be. Punishment will come as soon as a person sins. Punishment will be executed. There will be death during the millennial reign. That's one of the differences between the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. There will be no death in the eternal state. There will be death seen in the millennial kingdom, and that death will be a punishment as the result of sin. You remember the reference in the book of Ezekiel. You remember the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so life expectancy will be greatly enlarged during the millennial kingdom. What about topography or geography? This is one of the things about the millennial kingdom that always thrill my soul. You know, Jerusalem doesn't have a river. And I read those psalms. Do you ever read those psalms that are linked to the city of God? I'll throw you another few bones there, Psalm. There's four psalms. I shouldn't really do this. 15 minutes and I'm throwing you aspects from the book of the Psalms. But that's okay. There's four psalms that reference the city of God. And it's a beautiful study. You read Psalm number 46 and Psalm number 48. And you read Psalm number 87. Incidentally, my favorite psalm is Psalm 87. I know that could change. It's a variable thing. With age, I ask older saints, not old saints. One thing I've learned ministering to God's people is you never call someone old. They're simply older. And I've asked some of the older saints among us, what's your favorite psalm? You know, invariably, it's Psalm number 23. Well, my favorite psalm is Psalm number 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God, Selah. But you read Psalm 46. And Psalm 46 says this, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. And you know one of the amazing things about the millennial kingdom? Jerusalem, the city that doesn't have a major river. You think of London, England, with its Thames. And you think of New York. New York is those two rivers, the Hudson River and the East River. And most major cities on planet Earth are associated with major rivers, apart from Jerusalem. Will you see Jerusalem in this day? Jerusalem in this day is going to have a river. And you say, where's it going to come from? It's going to come from the sanctuary. In fact, when the Lord Jesus touches the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives will cleave asunder. And you know, there's a valley just outside of Jerusalem running from north to south. In that day, there will be another valley running from east to west. And there will be a river. And the river emanates in the sanctuary. Ezekiel chapter 47. And the prophet Ezekiel gets to see it. And he sees it coming from the sanctuary. And he sees it running. And he sees it flowing. And you say, what's the purpose of this river? It's for the healing of the nations. There will be great abundance and provision. And the fish and the results of the river will be to provide for the nations of the world in this coming day. And the topography of earth will be changed completely. Another aspect that will be changed is this. It seems to be that Jerusalem, it will be elevated. Now, you read for yourself the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 2. And we read that the mountain of the Lord's house, it will be on the tops of the mountains. And Jerusalem will be elevated. In fact, one of the aspects of scriptures which is remarkable is this. You know, no matter where people are coming from, even if they're coming from above Jerusalem, they're always seen as going up. Our brethren know that, of course. In the scriptures, you never go down to Jerusalem. You're always going up. In fact, the Hebrew word, the Jews have a word for it. They call it Aliyah, the goings up. There's a group of Psalms that deal with it. Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. The goings up, the songs of the degrees. And you know, brethren, in this day, they will be going up to Jerusalem. And they will be going up with gladness. And the reason they're going up is this. The king is there. And the reason they're going up is this. This is the capital city. We'll be coming back to that in a moment. This is the capital city, not only of Israel, but this is the capital city of the earth. This is the capital city of the world. And you know, brethren and sisters, they will be going up. The Jewish people themselves and the Gentile nations will be catching hold of the skirts of a Jew. And they will say, take us with you. Take us with you. We want to go to see the king. We want to go to Jerusalem. And so, not only the commencement of the kingdom, but the characteristics of the kingdom. You'll notice then that we'll consider for a moment the centrality of the kingdom. You are likely aware that the nation of Israel is in prime location. In fact, it is at the central point of three continents of the earth. And it's not by chance now. You know it intersects Asia, and it intersects Europe, and it intersects Africa. It's at the very central point of those three tremendous continents. And that's not by chance. Well, you see, in this day, it won't only be the central point of continents, it will be the central point of the world. And that has always been God's purpose. We mentioned the other night, and keep it in mind, that from the foundation of the world, according to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 28, according to the book of Deuteronomy, it was always God's purpose that Israel would be the head of the nations. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, it was always God's purpose that there would be a place of the name. You know, I love that. The place of the name. You know, brethren and sisters, I could hardly touch that without just mentioning. There's a place of the name this year. You seem to be associated with that place. It's one of the great privileges. Brethren and sisters, never forget. Being in assembly fellowship is a tremendous privilege. In the place where God has placed his name, in the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is present, in the place where God is present, in the place where the Holy Spirit has made his dwelling place, that's the place of the name. But never forget, in this coming era, in the era of the kingdom glory of the Lord Jesus, Jerusalem will be the capital city. And Jerusalem will be the place of the name, and the center of everything that God is doing will be centered in the place of Jerusalem. I want to get to this. I want to leave that one and try to touch for a moment the components of the millennial kingdom. You know, there's at least four components that we need to look at. Three of them are distinct entities. They have always been, and they ever will remain, distinct entities. And we'll have to consider Israel in the millennial kingdom. And we'll have to notice together the nations in the millennial kingdom. And we'll have to see the church in the millennial kingdom. And of course, we could hardly touch the millennial kingdom without mentioning what it means to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The place of the church, the place of Israel, the place of the nations, and of course, the place of Christ in this coming era of the millennial kingdom. Well, the place of Israel, I've already intimated this. I hardly need to touch it. Israel, the head of the nations. Israel now, the missionary nation, stretching out to touch the nations of the world. I'll pass on the nations as well. Let me come to the church, because I know that's the one that you and I will be occupied with. We know what will happen to the nations. The nations will go up to Jerusalem, according to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 14, you know some of those feasts, some of the offerings, and the feasts will actually not be kept in the millennial kingdom. I'm sure that you understand that. For example, there will be no evening sacrifice. And you say, what's the reason for that? Well, Israel has a sacrifice now, and Israel's sun will never go down. And as a consequence, there's no evening sacrifice. But you see in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 14, there's the Feast of Tabernacles. And the nation of Israel will be expected to attend Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the nations of the world will be expected to send emissaries to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. So Israel and the nations and the millennial kingdom. But what about the church? What will be our role during the millennial kingdom? In fact, where will we be? That's a good question now. Where will we be during this millennial kingdom? Well, I would judge now that we will have a movable, if I could call it that, a movable role during the millennial kingdom. I would suggest to you that there will be times that we will be on earth. In fact, we know from Scripture, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul says, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. So we will ever be with the Lord. We will be with Christ. So I would judge that wherever he is, we will be. Now it seems to be that there will be times during that millennial reign when Christ will be here on earth. It also appears to be, from aspects of the book of Ezekiel, that there will be a vice regent who will reign under the authority of Christ. He will reign in Jerusalem. And it appears to be that there will be times when the Lord Jesus will not be present on earth. And I would judge that when he is not present on earth, we also will not be present on earth. Well, you say now, always keep in mind, we are a heavenly people. I've tried to stress this during the week, and some have caught it. You know, it will keep us from politics, and it will keep us from this world, and it will keep us from getting mired into things that we shouldn't be involved in. Brethren and sisters, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. And that word, again, that word Paul uses in Philippians 3 is actually the word for politics, right? Our politic is in heaven. But Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this, and I know, he says, that the Lord will keep me from every evil work, and the Lord will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And you say, what does that mean? Well, Paul wasn't anticipating being here for the earthly kingdom. Paul was anticipating the heavenly side of the millennial reign of Christ. And I would judge, brethren and sisters, I would judge largely speaking that primarily our role will be a heavenly one. Now I would think that we will be given tasks to accomplish for Christ during the millennial kingdom. And sometimes we will be sent to judge this, or to do this, or to accomplish this. And you say, how would you prove that? 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? So the possibility is that even though primarily our role and our dwelling will be a heavenly one, in fact, I think we'll be in a city. And I don't have time to dwell with that or go to that. And you know, I'm almost glad I don't have time. Because you see, Revelation 21, the city mentioned. There's a city mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. And it seems to be there's another city mentioned just as you continue through the chapter. And one of the big problems for expositors, see you younger believers here, get into the book of Revelation where you say we're having enough problems with Daniel. I know. I understand that. But get into the book of Revelation. And in fact, when you're studying Revelation, go to chapter 21 and decide for yourself. The first city, there's no doubt about it. The first city, the New Jerusalem, is the eternal state. But then you've got to ask yourself the question as you move through the chapter, is it the continuance of that city in the millennial or the eternal state, or does John revert back to a city during the millennial kingdom? Now I understand that some of the younger saints will look at me and say, deep stuff. But you know, brethren and sisters, it's wonderful water, just like Ezekiel says, water to swim in. And it's wonderful water to swim in. And so we come to it. And we've mentioned the church during the millennial kingdom. There will be an aspect where we will be tasked with roles on earth. But primarily, we are linked to heaven. Now, what about Christ during the millennial kingdom? You know, the Lord Jesus is on a throne tonight. It's a wonderful thing to consider that he has sat down on the throne of glory. And you know, brethren and sisters, I mentioned just at a conference just last weekend, that he ascended up. Someone put it quaintly like this, and I stole it. Someone said that from the Mount of Olives, he went upward, and he passed the rank of angels, and the angels marveled in silence. And he continued upward, and he passed the rank of seraphim, and there's silence in heaven. And he passed the cherubims, and still silence in heaven. And he passed the archangel, and still there was silence in heaven. And at last, brethren and sisters, he sat down on the throne of glory. And you see, when he sat down on the throne, God broke the silence of heaven. And God said, in fact, God saluted his son. You say you're pushing it a bit far now. No, no. That's actually the word used in Hebrews chapter 5. Do you know what Hebrews 5 says? He was called of God, a high priest. And the word used there is this. He was saluted of God and high priest. After the order of Melchizedek, and God broke the silence of heaven, and God said, sit down on my right hand until I make thy foes the footstool of thy feet. And according to the book of Revelation, Revelation 3, verse number 21, he is set down on his Father's throne. You see, in this day, when we're looking at the millennial kingdom here, the components of the millennial kingdom, in this day, he is not sitting on his Father's throne. He's sitting on his own throne. And God has given him dominion. You know, brethren and sisters, once he was rejected on earth. And once on earth they gave him a cross. And once on earth they gave him a crown of thorns. And once on earth they gave him a scepter of mockery. And once upon earth they put a royal robe upon him. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And now God has brought him back, the mighty victor. And God has given him the throne. And God has crowned him with glory and honor. And God has set him down on his own throne. My glorious victor, Prince Divine. Thank God, brethren and sisters, we are linked with this one, this coming one, the Lord Jesus. And so the components, Israel's place, the place of the nations, the place of the church, and the place of the Lord Jesus on his throne, the throne of glory. What about the conclusion? I guess this is a good point to close. The conclusion, sorry about the pun, of the millennial kingdom. And of course, we're going to have to leave the eternal state. Well, you can study the eternal state for yourselves. But the conclusion, you would hardly believe it. You, brethren and sisters, know that it's true because the Bible tells us that 1,000 years will run its course. 1,000 years of peace. 1,000 years of prosperity. 1,000 years of equity. 1,000 years of longevity, when men and women will be basking in the light of the presence of the King on planet Earth. And then, at the close of 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed for a little season. Now, God has tested man in every condition. God has tested man. He tested man in innocence in the garden. He tested them in the period of conscience. He tested them in the period of human government. He tested them under the period of promise. He tested them in the period of law. He tested them in the period of grace. And now he's going to test the heart of man in the greatest period, or after the greatest period that there has ever been, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And Satan is loosed from being bound, and he goes out to deceive the nations, and he gathers them together, Gog and Magog, and he brings them together in the final insurrection. You know, brethren and sisters, the heart of man hasn't changed. And the awfulness of our hearts, we know in some measure the awfulness of our own hearts. And sometimes we're ashamed of the things we think. You think in this day, when these people who have been born during the 1,000 years, but they're not saved, and now they rise up against God's King. And we read, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Amen. And what follows? What follows that is this, the great white throne. And really, when we get to the great white throne, we're at the borderland. Heaven and earth flee away. It's not time. Time is no longer. We're at the borderland of eternity, and we're moving now into the day of God. Brethren and sisters, what a day it's going to be. The eternal state. We are linked with the Lord Jesus. Just as I conclude tonight, isn't it wonderful to be linked with him? Isn't it wonderful that we can consider these things together and touch about a fifth of this prophetic chart and touch it lightly and go over it with a brush that we're hardly touching it at all? But you know, brethren and sisters, never forget we're associated with him. In fact, when he is manifested, the closest to him will be his bride. Let us rejoice and be glad. Revelation 19, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Brethren and sisters, when he comes in bright array to lead that conquering line, it will be glory then to say, he is a friend of mine. May the Lord bless his word.